Today I want to speak to you on this message, Resurrected Hope. Resurrected Hope. And in this chapter, it's a powerful chapter because Apostle Paul is writing a response to the Corinthian leaders that wrote to him, because there was many of the people there that said they didn't believe in the resurrection no more. For the fact is they were getting carnal and they were realizing that how could a dead body be resurrected? You know, a full body. And also there were some teachers that were teaching that the resurrection's already passed. You know, so, and we might think, well, how could they do that? We have teachers today that are falsifying so many things. We have teachers today that are so liberal that they're, even though they went to these Bible colleges that, and they're saying that the resurrection isn't all that important. But I wanted to tell you today, this morning, that the resurrection is very powerful. Amen. Because without the resurrection, the gospel is nothing. It's just ink on paper, and there's no, it does nothing for us without the resurrection. So Paul is going to defend what he's preached to the people. And he's going to let the Corinthian church know, hey, you know what's powerful about the resurrection? Not that we come every Easter Sunday and celebrate it, but Paul's going to teach us here that every time that we find forgiveness of our sins, that's a resurrected power of Jesus Christ. And that's just what Paul's going to elaborate and say, hey, look it, didn't I teach you this way? So with that in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with the first verse. It says, and Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Now the gospel, you know what the gospel means in Greek? It means the good news. The good news. So if you want to hear news, you know, I watch the news in the evening. All that comes out is bad news, bad news. Once in a while, good news, but then they revert it and then they give you some more bad news. But when you read the gospels and all that happens in there, you read one thing, and that's the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also receive, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. Okay, so three things. The gospel which I preach to you, you receive it, and you became saved. And he says you continue to be saved. In the last portion, he says, which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. And so, Paul's saying that this good news and this gospel I preach to you, this, you believe what I preach to you is the reason why you're here. Okay? And if you continue to believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, then you'll continue to stand and you'll continue to know that that resurrected power only happens by continuing on what Paul was preaching to him. But what Paul's going to do is he's going to core out the gospel and he's going to show us the reason why not only this Sunday we believe on the resurrection, but why we believe in the resurrection every day of our life. So let's continue on verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, what Paul is saying to him, first of all, the good news of the gospel, that we were sinners. He said, Corinthian church, you were sinners. You were bound to a judgment of God because of our sin. Now, is it because they did anything? No. Every human being that's ever born, after Adam, because Adam is the one that has brought sin to the whole human race. But yet, back in Genesis, God promised through the woman that a promised seed would be born, that would be the ultimate sacrifice, would be the one that would put his head on the serpent, meaning full power and authority over everything that the devil tried to take from man and try to break the communication between man and God. Jesus said, I come to bring the mediator, to bring that communication between you and my Father. Hallelujah. And I'm glad. Because Poor little Israel had to come. Remember, we studied that? They had to bring those perfect sacrifices. They had to bring them, you know, so many times a year. And only one time there was an atonement for all that they did. And yet now we just slip on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. And all of a sudden, that resurrected power of forgiveness happens with us. So Paul said that Christ died for our sins. Now, this is very important to realize. And this is important for people, whoever is listening to me, to realize that we are in our sins if we have not asked Jesus to forgive us of our sins and become our Lord and Savior. We are in our sins and we are facing the judgment of God. But see, that's not God's will for man. That's why Jesus was born, and that's why Jesus went to the cross, and that's why Jesus resurrected. Because God says, I'm going to make it real easy for you, man. There's nothing. You know who makes the gospel complicated? Us, human beings. We make the gospel. Okay? Religion makes the gospel hard. Because they get a hold of a little truth, and all of a sudden it says, we and us, we are the only ones that are saved. No, that's not how it is. So Paul says that, number one, fact one, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Romans 5 and 19 says, for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one's man obedient, many will be made righteous. Will be, meaning it hasn't happened, but it can happen. But what I thought was really interesting is because when you tell somebody, you know, you need to have the Lord in your life. What do I need the Lord in my life for? Because we're all born in sin. They don't understand that. They don't understand the concept that God has revealed to us, that when mankind disobeyed God, all mankind fell into that sin. So what Paul is telling them, you need to realize that the resurrected hope is that you have a God that loved you so much and that he took away the curse and nailed it upon the cross. And because he resurrected out of that tomb, that every time that you fall into those sins and you find that forgiveness, all of a sudden the resurrected power of God rises up and you're like a brand new man again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, so verse 4 says, after he says, according to the scripture, and then he said, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now Christ was buried and he rose according to the scriptures. Once again, in Romans 4:25 says this, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Wow. You know what? I'm glad that Jesus went into that grave. And I'm glad that he was raised with the power of God and he came out of that grave, because that tells me, and it's a promise to all of us, especially as us as believers, that one day, even though when we die, the Bible says we will be present with God, the body will still be here. But one day God's coming back. And those that are dead in Christ, well, Paul said in Thessalonians, says, those that are dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. Wow. And it's funny because Brother Samuel and I were kind of studying this some Wednesdays ago. And I was telling him that the body's going to stay here in the ground and it'll go to dust and bones and whatever. But there's going to come one day when Christ comes again that the spirit and the body will come together. Mm. But that body will not be like the body we have. The body that hurts. The body that fears and all the things that this broken down body because of man, humankind falling into sin, Adam falling into sin. But when this body and the spirit comes together, it's going to be just like the body of Jesus. It's going to be in a glorified state. Mm. It's going to be exactly when Adam was created, that form that he had there, that he knew no evil. He didn't even know he's naked because his mind was so pure. Oh, Lord, I can't wait to have a pure mind again. I can't wait to have where I could go from here to here. And maybe we'll be like Jesus. I don't know yet. But maybe we'll be just like Jesus to walk through the walls, if there are walls around, to go from one place to another, to think of things that, And can you imagine the region of knowledge? That, you know, how long is science says that we only use 10% of our brain? Can you imagine if God glorifies that brain and how much we'd really know? Wow. But this is what Paul's telling them. You don't realize that the resurrection, it's not time to give it up. It's not time to give it. It's time to embrace it. Embrace this beautiful thing that I taught you. But now I'm going to break it down to you because you're allowing too many people to take away the very thing of the gospel. And that is that Jesus died for our sins and he was buried, but he rose again to prove to us that he has conquered death and sin once and for all. Hallelujah. Paul goes on to say, number three, fact three, there were eyewitnesses. And that's really important. There were eyewitnesses. Now, let's hear what he has to say. And that he was seen by Cephas, or Apostle Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, and some have fallen asleep. So during this time of this writing, there was still a lot of them alive. Now, a lot of the apostles were dead because they were martyred, because they went out through all the world preaching the gospel, just like their Lord sent them out there to do. But Paul says, there are still some of us that are alive that have actually seen the resurrected appearance. Now, this is important because if Jesus never resurrected and there was no eyewitnesses, this gospel wouldn't even be around. I guarantee you. But because there was, Paul was saying, but there was eyewitnesses of the fact that the body of Jesus Christ did resurrect. And that's what he's writing to the Corinthians. Hey, look, this isn't a fairy tale. Because you got to realize, Corinthians was in the Greek area there. And this is where all the philosophers of wisdom and knowledge, and they would come out, you know, Socrates and all those guys that man looks to the books even today to get wisdom. But his book of wisdom is nothing next to Solomon's. Because this book of the law has things that you could read and you can gain more knowledge of. But they had all these guys, and they would go, remember Paul when he went on Mars Hill, and they were debating the unknown God. And Paul just got, you know, Paul couldn't handle it anymore. He goes, I look at your signs and you say the unknown God. Let me tell you who the unknown God is that you're wanting to worship. And you know what? At that preaching on that thing, only a few people believe what Paul was saying. The other ones said, we'll listen to this babbler tomorrow and we'll debate about it. But the little people that were there, that's where this church was built from. Yeah. They believed. They said, wow, hey, the philosophers talk about an unknown God, but this guy come and he's showing us who the unknown God is. Isn't that what happened to us? That somebody showed us. We always believed in God, but somebody showed us this Bible. Somebody told us and taught us that this unknown God, his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is what Paul's telling the Corinthian church. Now he's telling them in love. Okay? He's telling them in love. Don't let this go. Don't let this go. The core of the gospel. There was eyewitnesses. There was Peter. Now let me tell you about Peter. Peter loved the Lord. And he even told the Lord, he said, Lord, if anybody does anything to you, I will be there. You could count on me. And I could just see the Lord turning his face to him, sadly, with those sad eyes. Peter, you're going to, after three denials, the crow is going to croak. And it did happen. And the Gospels, if you read it, when Peter did deny, finally denied the Lord, and I've seen so many things of the Passover where Peter's denying in front of everybody, hey, you were a Galilean, hey, you were with Jesus, and all of a sudden, no, I'm not. I tell you once and for all, this is the third time, I tell you once and for all, I never knew that man. And all of a sudden, the rooster crows, and all of a sudden, he turns, and him and Jesus look right at, oh, man, that gets me every time. Not because I look at, oh, Peter's a big failure. No, because I see myself. How many times did I fail him? And I look at him and I say, oh, Lord, why? Why did you pick me? Why did you pick me? What was so special about me? That's what Peter was thinking at the time. He goes, I'm a failure. And he ran. And in his mind, he says, I'm through. I'm through. But see, the Lord told him that. But he also told him later on, hey, look, it. When you strengthen your brethren. Teach them about my resurrected power. And then the other disciple, and one of the disciples was James, the brother of Jesus. Do you know that Jesus' family never believed in his messiahship and all that he was doing? They didn't believe he was. They thought, they didn't think their brother really had it all up here. But Jesus, when Jesus showed himself to his brother became a believer. Now, a lot of people say, I've heard it said that there's one religion that believes that Jesus never had any brothers. They said, oh, those were his cousins, you know, to try to justify that, you know, Mary was a virgin. I don't know where they get that, because once a woman has a baby, she's no longer a virgin, okay? So, but they're justifying that, you know, Mary was, and you know what? Mary's a beautiful woman. She believed in the Lord, and she had the Lord, and she is a special lady. But I guarantee you, she would tell you, you need to go through my son, not through me. But that's another story. But he did have stepbrothers and sisters. And the fact that Joseph wasn't even his father, he was his stepfather. And you know what that, you know what, when I look at that, Jesus knows how to minister to stepchildren. If there's a stepchild, if you're a stepdaughter or son and you're listening to me right now, Jesus knows where you're going. Jesus knows all about it because he was a stepchild. See, because the Virgin Mary was conceived by the Holy Ghost, by God himself. And Joseph just came along, and he was a good daddy. He took care of him and did all he did. I bet we don't know about those in the gospel, but I bet he taught Jesus how to deal with wood and all that stuff, how to build tables and different stuff. I wish they would have put more about what Jesus did, but you know what? I think people would be more thinking about that, of him being a little kid and all that. Maybe that's why the Lord didn't put it there. We're funny about things like that, you know. We major on the little minor things and not on the major things, and that's what God wanted us. He wanted us, just like Paul is telling the Corinthian church, you guys need to get a hold of the major core of the gospel that I taught you. He said there was eyewitnesses, and then he says, look what he says after that, number 7, after he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then verse 8, he says, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Well, you know what Paul was saying? He was saying, I wasn't even born out of that first experience. I really didn't have any right to be a part of what these other guys did because they suffered along with him. Now look what he says. Number 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Christ, church of God. In Acts 9, 1 through 16, the story tells, or you can read it later, the story tells that Paul was the one that gathered. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the law, and he hated Christians. He hated the fact of what Jesus was trying to say. And he was the one that had Stephen, the first martyr, stoned to death. He held all the robes of everybody until they stoned Stephen to death. And he's seen it. And it didn't even faze him. Matter of fact, in Acts 9, verse 1, he went to the high priest and ordered a letter that he rounded up all the Christians around and put them into prison so they could be tortured. But yet, when he was making his little leadway to go do that, he had the letter in hand. He was making his way to a light from heaven came and shone in his eyes and knocked him right off his horse. And he fell on the ground. And Jesus said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And then all of a sudden, Paul just looked and he said, who art thou, Lord? He knew it was the Lord. And from then on, there was like scales that went on his eyes. They took him by the hand and put him in this room on the street called Straight. That's a kind of unique name, huh? When you're trying to get straightened out, go to the street Straight. And there, we don't know the full details, but I know one thing. God revealed himself. Jesus revealed to himself to Paul. And also what Paul was going to have to endure as his new apostle. But Paul says, and I love the way he said, he goes, For I am the least of the apostles who are not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. He said, look it. You might try to elevate me, but hey, don't elevate me. I'm not even worthy. He says, the only reason I work harder, maybe you think, and I did, than the rest of the guys, is because I have more. I have more sorrow in my heart. The faces of all my brethren that I killed, they come in my face all the time. I'm seeking the Lord. Jesus, help me. And he says, the resurrected power of his grace rises in my heart. And I say, you know what? I'm all right. I can move on. See, Paul understood that. And he told his church, you need to understand, church, there's a resurrected hope that happens when you understand that without Jesus, there's nothing. Okay, so verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me is not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. So Paul's saying, everything that I am and I'll ever be is because of the grace of God, the unmerited favor. The favor that God gives us that we don't have to work for. That's why it always amazes me when an organization that believes in Christ always has to put on works to be good enough, to be this and that, so Jesus will accept you. That's not how God taught. That's not how Paul taught. That's not grace. Grace is the fact to know that God loves you, and yes, he wants you to be good. But if you fail, he doesn't just put you aside because you're not the best. We become the best is when we, like Paul, when we realize that we're unworthy and we shouldn't even be saved. And we say, Lord, I love you anyway. Because I know you're going to work through me. Isn't that what Paul said? I am what I am because I am. There it is. Verse 11. Therefore, whatever it was, I or they, so we preach so that you believe. So the core of the gospel, Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried and rose again. And there was eyewitnesses of the whole factor. The reason why we are Christians today, because the eyewitnesses wrote down the testimony of Christ. And we could read it over and over and over and believe it. But when somebody tells me, he says, what do you believe? I said, and a lot of people say, oh, well, that's just the basic teaching of Christ. No, it's Paul tells me that's the main thing. That's the core thing. That if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he was buried and resurrected, that's a true Christian. Because that's the core of the gospel. Realizing, when I say he died for my sins, that he died for me. He was instead because I was unable to make myself righteous before God. None of us are. Only through God. And so, as we come to the first point, as we had looked at the core of the gospel, our first point is this morning. And that is, the core to our belief is revealed through Jesus. The core to our belief is revealed through Jesus. And that's all. Buddha can't give it. Hindu can't give it. Muhammad can't give it. Because none of those guys resurrected. Only Jesus can. Our scripture reference will be 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And if anybody knew about a resurrected hope, it would be Peter. Because he was forgiven the most. Well, you know, I think Paul's second, maybe tied to first with him, because Paul also, I mean, when you murder somebody, that's why when people, you know, movies and these TV programs, you know, show people shooting each other, and like it doesn't bother me. Let me tell you, when you take another human being's life, it has to affect a person. What do you think of these precious soldiers that are holding our liberty? They come back and they're not right. Because you know, it never gets okay to continue shooting somebody you never even met. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, Peter says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to what? A living hope. Through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inherit an incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Wow.
Thank you.
A living hope. I love the way he said, he begotten again. He born again in us. And I guess what Paul is trying to tell the church, and God is speaking to our hearts today, this day is fine that you celebrate me, Jesus says. But just remember, that resurrected hope is every day of your life. Every day of your life. When something dies in you, in your faith with me, and you make it right, that resurrected hope is there. I'm there. I'm there to bring you right back up and revitalize you. So you continue on your journey. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting with verse 12. Now Paul's made the core of the gospel. Now he's going to talk about, because some said that Christ never resurrected. And Paul's going to nail him. He's going to nail it. And you know what? He nailed me as I was studying it. Because I never thought about if he didn't do it. If Jesus did ever die on the cross, if Jesus never rose again from the third day, what would our life be like? Let's follow it. 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, in 2 Timothy 2, 17 through 8, there was two individuals that were teaching that there was no resurrection and the resurrection, whatever it was, it's past. And they were teaching it to the people. And they were teaching it so bad that if you read that area, a lot of the believers were taken away from the hope that Paul had preached to them. Wow. We got to beware of false teachers. If you listen to something or you're looking on TV or something, if that man ain't preaching or that woman ain't preaching the Word of God, don't even listen to it. Don't get your mind on it. Because you know what? Deception's real easy to deceive us.
Well, that just amazes me, because if you're preaching that there's no resurrection, you have no hope at all. So what's the point? Why even bother, you know, wondering anything about Jesus? Because that in and of itself is it.
Yep.
That resurrection, that is your hope. That is
yes.
Your core. That's,
yep.
That's it.
And that's what Paul's going to teach us right now. Okay, verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So, consequence one, if Christ never rose, there would be no new life. There would be no born again. When we die, that's it. Like an animal. They go on the ground, that's it. It's over. Okay, but I mean, we hear these things from people. They think, oh yeah, we die, it's over. No. Don't think that way. There's eternity with Christ.
They always say they want to go where their friends are.
Yeah. Well, their friends are in the ground too. But I mean, that's not where it's going to be.
No.
Okay, so, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is all empty. That's what Paul said. Consequence two, our faith is empty. This faith that I teach you, I haven't promised on God, it wouldn't mean nothing. There's a lot of people that have good ideas that are written on paper, and some people follow and then they fall out from it. But this one has a backing behind the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Okay, Paul says, verse 15, yes, and we would be found false witnesses of God because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. And in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile, useless. You are still in your sins. Wow. Now that hit me right there. These people that say, and there are some liberal theologians right now, they're saying, you know, trying to find out if this, you know, they really had eyewitnesses and all that. Don't worry about it. You want to stay in your sins? You want to follow a Jesus that has no meaning? Right here it says, I don't want to be in my sin. And I know I can never go before God and be righteous enough. None of us can. So, I mean, this should have got the attention of the Corinthian church when he said, you still want to be in your sin? You still want to be in denial? You still want the consequences of what you used to be to bear what you are now in Christ? I'm sure a lot of them woke up. Verse 18 says, then also those that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So, Paul says, dead believers, no more. They're in the ground, that's it. No more existence. But see, that's hard to believe because God's put his spirit in a human being. And that spirit is one day going to connect with the resurrected body just like Christ. Thank you, Lord.
What about cremation?
Same thing. The thing is that the reason I would follow the Bible because my Lord was buried. He was not cremated. Now, in the Gentile or in the world there, they burn their people, okay? And they put them over the fire and all that. But most of the Christians always buried themselves. But that's not saying that when God comes back, that he cannot resurrect dust from the ocean or dust out of the, wherever he scattered, that he can't put it together. God could do anything. Man was made out of dust. I mean, you think God's limited? We limited God so much. We do. Not us, but I mean, man. And they come up with these little theories and stuff, you know? And they think they're so intelligent, but they seem so naive, really, because you know what? God is not limited. But if you don't believe in God, you come up with those theories. You have to. You have to come up with something so that you cannot believe, because you know what? God put in every man, every human being, the heart to want to have a connection with God. And if you read history, if you don't just read the history of the Bible, but you read history books, and I love history. That's why the Indians worship nature. That's why in the Middle East, they all have these different, that's why in China, they worship Buddha and all that stuff, because it was in man. It was created in man to worship something. But it was God said, I don't want them just to worship something. I want them to know what they need to worship and why they need to worship. That's the difference between our worship and the worship of all the other religions around. It's because our religion gives us a way to worship to where it comes man to God, man to God. Wow. And we also see that our faith is useless and we're still in our sins. And most of all, our life in Christ will be without meaning. So Paul really nailed it down. He says, you want to live in denial? And that's what he began to break it down. You want to live in denial about the resurrection? Because I don't want to live there. I don't know if anybody here wants to live in there. But I don't want to live in there. I want my life to have meaning. Not only so much now, but after I die. I want to know that my spirit goes and is before the Lord, and I want to, when he comes back, that he brings back my spirit, my body back together in a whole resurrected body. just like his. Amen. Every time I see the movies on the Passion of Jesus.
Did you see it last time?
And
the Passion of Christ. Is that what it's called?
Yeah, but it was on another channel. It was on TBN, I think, was the channel. But what's really unique is that when Thomas doubted how the Lord, and if you see the one on History Channel tonight, he shows him big nails in his hands. He says, "Look at my feet." He said, "Thomas, Thomas, Thomas, why do you doubt?" And he showed him, and there's a big hole in the Lord's hand. Now I believe that, and he did. And you see in the Bible, he says, "Look at my hand." And every time we look at that, I wonder when we come before him, we see, and he goes, and we look at his hands. Those always represent my love to you. You know why you're here? Right here. And when the devil comes up and he says, don't let that one in there. You know what they did, Lord? Jesus says, look at, paid in full. They're not their own. They're not their own, paid in full. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And I'm glad that resurrected hope is every day of my life and not just once a year. Once a year is awesome to celebrate it, but it's every day of my life. I need the resurrected hope. Which brings us to our second point this morning as we look at Paul's defending the resurrection about what it would be like if there was nothing backing Christ. Point two is this: where there is no resurrection, there will be no expectation. Where there is no resurrection, there will be no expectation. And that's the truth. If there was no resurrection, I know I wouldn't follow this, even if it did sound good. And our scripture reference would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. Now, the Thessalonian church also Paul had a right to, because there was people there that were talking about that, when you go to sleep, that's it, and nothing else is going to happen. So Paul, once again, he had to write a letter to him. Say, hey, look it. Why are you fearful? Why are you acting like there's nothing else after this? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then verse 13. Look what it says. Does everybody have that?
Amen.
All right. Paul said, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Oh, Paul just said, hey, look it. Stop crying and weeping like there's no meaning to life now. Look what he says, verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died. Here it goes. Jesus died and what? Rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You got it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. Okay. You got it now? Okay. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have who have no hope. I remember when my mother was still alive, she was weeping over one of her siblings that died. Just weeping and weeping, maybe reminding me when her mom died, She almost had a nervous breakdown when that happened. And I told her, I said, hey, remember, you're a believer. We know where people are going, okay? And if they're in Christ, they're with Jesus right now. And all of a sudden, Jesus, she stopped. And she always do this with her hand. Yeah, she go, oh, you're right. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have slept in Jesus. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And it goes on to say, you know, the Lord will descend and those that are dead in Christ will rise first. Wow. So, once again, Paul says, we do have a hope through resurrected power. Amen. Let's go back to verse 15 and we'll wrap this up. Starting with verse 20 now. 15 and 20. Now, after Paul said what would happen if Jesus didn't resurrect, and he gave the consequences, now he ends it up. Verse 20. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. So, since Christ, everybody that dies have that blessed hope of resurrected power in them. What I thought about was really unique. The term first fruit refers to a harvest of a farmer's first crop. And the offering of the first fruit to God assured them God's blessing on the rest of the crops. So it's unique that they use the term first fruit as the resurrection. Christ's first fruit of resurrection assures us of God's blessing on all those that would believe. Wow. That's what Paul's saying. Because they knew, all the people they were talking about, first fruits, they knew what he meant. When he said, now Christ is risen from the dead and became the first fruit of all those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. When man, Adam, failed, Christ also came as a man, but he succeeded. Wow. Verse 22. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Wow. Jesus has reacted what Adam did by reversing sin and death. I'm glad that the Lord did what he did.
Thank you, God.
Man. And you know what? I'm glad for the resurrected hope. I'm glad that the resurrection always can, and every day, not only this Sunday, but every day of our life, we can find that resurrected hope. That something can be resurrected in us that has died. And it brings us to our last point. Point three is this. Our hope is resurrected by our faith in what he has done. Our hope is resurrected by our faith in what he has done. What has he done? He nailed our sins against the cross. He rose out of the grave, indicating eternal life and the eternal life that we can have as a believer in Christ. Let's go to our last scripture. It would be Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Our hope is resurrected by our faith in what he has done. And that's what Paul said, that he has risen. He has made a way for us to be renewed in him. Okay, Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Verse 5. I love the way he terms it. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Wow. Hallelujah. Hope doesn't disappoint. And that's how Paul ended it. He said, look it. I'm just going to lay it out to you. He has risen. He is the first fruit, and you are going to be blessed by that first fruit of his resurrection. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you today, Lord Jesus. As we come to you, we just thank you for this letter that Paul shared to a church many, many thousands of years ago, Father. And yet, we still are gleaning and still gaining so much from it, God. Help us to always to remember, God, not only this day, but the rest of this year and the rest of our life, to realize that the hope of resurrection is that we have mercy and grace to our disposal in our time of need. And Father, we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.